I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight and look at chapter number 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to read a couple verses there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talk from 2 Corinthians here from Paul as he speaks. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you tonight. This is something that the Lord has laid on my heart in the last several days here. And felt like this is something that God would have for me to give you tonight. And so I hope for whoever it may be tonight, I hope that it'll speak to your heart. I hope that it'll be encouragement to you. We have a theme for our youth ministry this year, and I'm trying to preach some messages, put together some messages that I'm preaching this direction to our young people. But then also just trying to encourage maybe on Sunday night during the opportunities I have to preach as well. And our theme this year is, what should you do? Just trying to answer that question from the Bible. Our theme verse this year is found in Proverbs 3, verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." When you don't know what to do, you just turn to the Word of God, don't you? So what should you do? God's Word has the answers, doesn't it? And all we do is turn to His Word, and He gives us guidance and direction in His Word. So in all thy ways, just acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He'll show you what to do. Last several weeks, for our young people, I've preached several messages on this. I talked to them a couple of weeks ago on what should you do when you have doubts. What should you do when you have doubts? And I know from time to time, young people can have doubts. Maybe doubting their salvation, but then maybe doubting just their faith. When sometimes our faith becomes a little weak. So what should you do when you doubt? And then I encourage them about what should you do when it comes to contentment, being happy with what God has given to you and how He has blessed you. And then I've been talking to them now, starting in the last little while here, I've been talking to them about the importance of what should we do when it comes to our priorities. Making sure that that which is most important in our lives is that which we put in first place in our lives. So trying to encourage with that. I want to encourage you here tonight with along that thought, what should you do? And I'll present what we're going to give you in a little bit. But from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to start reading in verse number 5. And this will all make sense as we begin to read here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what it says in verse number 5. This is Paul, of course, speaking here. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God." Those are some pretty powerful words, right? For God. I think about how those are just two words, but boy, they have great meaning when it goes along hand in hand with what he's about to say. I think about how John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," didn't he? Look at what it says about God here. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love verse 7 and the following here. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now I'm going to give you a thought as far as answering that question, what should you do? But I'll mention that in just a little while. You'll see it as we go through here. But let's pray real quick. Ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. And then I want to go back to a couple of the verses that we just read here and look at some important principles in this. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in our Sunday Night Alive. Thank you for teenagers that we were able to pick up tonight and bring into the services, other young people that are here, and then, Lord, our adults that are here tonight as well. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to be in God's house on a Sunday night. We're grateful to have already been able to fellowship tonight, already been able to hear the choir, and again, to sing and just rejoice being in God's house. And now I pray for the next few moments that we have opportunity to open God's Word, Lord, that you would just be able to quiet our hearts. Lord, help us not to get distracted with all the things that we have going on this week. I know we've already got plans, things that are busy in our schedules this week, but Lord, help us to just quiet our hearts just for a few minutes before we go out into the busyness of this week and to make application of what Paul speaks here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 to encourage us tonight from your Word. Pray that we would be encouraged by it. Pray that you would speak to somebody's heart tonight and maybe just encourage us before we go out again into the busyness of this week. Bless us now as we look into your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Look quickly at verse number five again. Verse number 5, Paul uses a personal pronoun. Look at verse number 5. He says, For we preach not ourselves. Now, of course, Paul, when he uses that personal pronoun, he's referring to the apostles, isn't he? Paul, along with his fellow laborers, the apostles that are preaching Christ and preaching the truths of the gospel. We could say it this way, because we could make application of this for ourselves as well. We could say that this "we" refers to ministers of the gospel, or ministers of the Redeemer. We're ministers of the Savior, aren't we? And we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ, don't we? We want to give out the gospel to this lost world, don't we? So he's saying, we preach not ourselves. Look at verse number 7. He uses that personal pronoun again. But he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Look if you would, at verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And he uses that personal pronoun 3 different times. Go back to verse number 5, if you would, and notice what he says in verse number 5. Look at some applications from these verses. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what the message is all about, right? It's not about me. It's not about anything special that we've done. But the message is about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We preach Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus. And ourselves, okay, so if there's anything about us, it's not us that we're preaching about. But if there's anything about us, Paul says the only thing we could say about us is that we are servants of the one that we are preaching about. And that's true, isn't it? We don't preach Christ Jesus, but we certainly would claim to be his servants, wouldn't we? We are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 6, really just the first part of this verse. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now, what is he referring here to when he uses that word light? He's talking about the gospel, isn't he? There was a time when the light of the gospel shined in our hearts, didn't it? We received the light of the gospel. We came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this is special about our God, because the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, really we could go all the way back to creation, couldn't we? When there was nothing at all, but yet God took darkness and then there was light, wasn't there? On that day of creation, when God spoke light out of nothing, out of this world of darkness. He's done the same thing in our hearts, hasn't he? The light of the gospel was able to shine in our hearts, and we went from a place of darkness to a place of light, didn't we? Because the gospel was shining in our hearts. Now, light is everywhere in the Bible, and we know that, don't we? We see that word light all over in the Scriptures. And really, light would represent knowledge. Light would represent purity. Light would represent truth. Light represents the gospel, doesn't it? Our knowledge of the gospel. We came to the light of the gospel, didn't we? Of course, light also represents Jesus Christ. We are to also be lights as well, right? So light is opposite of darkness. Darkness would represent things that are in, would represent ignorance, would represent things that are of error, things that would use to represent sin. So there's a difference with light and darkness, isn't there? Look what he says again at the start of verse number 6. For God, this is God that did this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now let's think about some truths. Let's think about some truths as we break down just the first part of verse number 6 there. First of all, the mind that each of us have as human beings is by nature ignorant, isn't it? We're by nature in darkness, aren't we? Because remember, we use the word ignorant to represent darkness. By nature, we are in darkness. Why? Because by nature, we have a sin nature, don't we? Born into this world with sin. Born into this world with the ignorance, the darkness of sin in our hearts. So our mind, even by nature, is ignorance. But as we read verse number 6, there's an encouragement here. Because even though our mind by nature is ignorant, it is truth for us to say, according to the first part of verse number 6, the mind, when we become a Christian, is illuminated, isn't it? We, born by nature in ignorance, in darkness of our sin, but when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as a Christian, our mind is then illuminated. Would you agree with me that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you saw things differently than you did before you got saved? Would you admit that to be true? Our mind was ignorant by nature at the beginning of our existence. But then when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, look what he says. He says he hath shined in our hearts, the gospel. We don't see things the way we used to see them, or the way, we would say it this way, the way we saw them before salvation, before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And sometimes we look around at a lost world and we see the things that we do, but they're only doing the things that come natural to them. They're living in darkness because that's natural to them. They've never had their eyes opened by the light of the gospel. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then our minds are illuminated. But here's another great truth. The same God, because look what he says, for God, the same God who commanded the light to shine at first, or in creation, enlightens the mind of the Christian, doesn't he? That same God who caused this world full of darkness to have light is the same God who enlightens the mind of the Christian. So we would say this about God. He's the source of all light, isn't he? He's the source of all light. He brought light into this dark world, and then he brings light into a dark, sinful heart, doesn't he? So that same God who commanded light in a dark world is the same God who enlightens the mind of a Christian. But then furthermore, we could say this, the same power, not just the same God, but the same power that came from that same God that commanded the light to come into this world out of darkness gives light to the mind of the Christian. So according to the very first part of verse number 6, we have been given the light of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. For God, that same God who had the power to command the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. We have something special to give out, don't we? We have something special to preach, don't we? Because of the fact that there was a time in our life where we left the ignorance of darkness and our error and our sin, and we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Think back to that day when you came to know Christ as your Savior, and then think to the great message that you now have to give out to somebody else because of the light that has now been given to you. Light that is given out begins to then multiply light, doesn't it? And then light that is held back leads to multiplication of darkness, doesn't it? So what are we to do? We're to give out the light that's been given to us, right? We're not to hide that light. We're to share that light with others. But then notice what he says at the second part of verse number 6. He says this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So now he's going to give us at the very end of this verse the effect of the enlightening of our mind. What is the effect of it? Well, the effect of it is it's for the purpose of acquainting us with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what he says at the end of verse number 6, doesn't he? So the effect of our mind being enlightened is that now we have become acquainted with the knowledge of the glory of God. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now remember what we've already said about the light. The light is the gospel, isn't it? The light is the message of the gospel that has been given out to us. Paul says, hey, we, myself, along with my other co-workers, those who are working along with me to spread the gospel, we have been given this light, and now we are preaching it to others. We want others to be able to receive the glorious news of this light. And then he says in verse number 7, he doesn't now refer to the gospel as a light, he refers to it as a treasure. Look at what he says in verse number 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, right? The treasure is this light, now referred to as a treasure in verse number 7, that's the gospel. The truth which they were called to preach to others. You understand that as a Christian, right? You've been given a truth, and you have now been commissioned to give it to somebody else, haven't you? He says, hey, we've got this treasure. We could define it this way. It's an infinitely precious treasure, isn't it? The gospel. The greatest news we could ever have shared to us, right? When you got saved, you had the greatest message that could have ever been given to you, shared to you, whatever day it was that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And aren't you thankful that somebody shared the gospel with you? Aren't you thankful that there was a time in your life where somebody like Paul came along and they preached Christ to you so that you could have your eyes open from the ignorance and the darkness and the error of our sin and come to know Christ as our Savior. So he says, we have this treasure. That's the gospel in earthen vessels. This gospel message, this treasure, this great treasure that has been given has been committed to Paul and all the apostles to dispense it to other people, to be able to distribute it abroad. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we as a church would say we support, we believe it's good to have missions work, right? Because the gospel needs to be distributed abroad. We do it here in Boonesboro in our local areas, but we're able to give so that others can have the gospel. We're able to give money to our missionaries. We're able to give it to them that are around the world so that the gospel can be spread. So it's a precious treasure. But notice what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Has the idea of the vessels that are being used to distribute it, to give it. We would refer to ourselves as weak and feeble vessels, unworthy of such a valuable treasure, right? I mean, we're just earthen vessels. We're just vessels that God is using, right? But we would call ourselves, we would say we're weak. We're earthen vessels. We're weak and feeble. We're certainly unworthy of such a valuable treasure. And so anything done by these apostles, anything done by Jesus Christ, notice what it says at the end of verse number 7. Notice what it says. But we have this treasure, an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, we have this wonderful treasure, this invaluable treasure that we have, this infinitely precious treasure that we have. And now we, as earthen vessels, we may be weak, we may be feeble, we may be even unworthy to spread this gospel because we are unworthy even to be saved, aren't we? But we've got this great precious treasure that we are to give out, the light of the glorious gospel that we are to give out. And he says, and giving out this gospel, it's all for the, what does it say, that the power of God may be shown. Not of us, but that the power of God may be shown. Do you notice how that God many times commits to us things that when it's done by us and through us, it really rests solely though upon the power of God as we do it, right? We may be doing the work. We may be preaching the good news. We may be giving out that gospel tract as God's representative here on earth. But it's all really done through the power of God, the power of the gospel. I can't save anyone, but I can certainly give out the good news, right? I can certainly share with somebody what God has the power to do in their lives. So it's me as an earthen vessel giving out the good news, but it's God's power that is enabling a heart to trust Christ. It's the gospel, it's the good news, and the power of the good news that is allowing a soul to come to Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing, and we could use other scripture passages to prove this, but isn't it amazing how God often uses the most weak, the most unlearned, the most feeble vessels, and the most feeble servants to accomplish the greatest effects in this world? Isn't it amazing how God can use us? We would say that we're a feeble vessel, but yet God can use us. We're a weak vessel. Sometimes that's the very vessel that God chooses to use to do great and mighty things. Look at verse number 8, if you would. Verse number 8, as we go through here, verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, we are troubled on every side. Okay, we've given out the gospel. And as we give out the gospel, he begins to tell of what is happening as they are distributing the gospel, as they're giving it out. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I want to break down these verses real quick for us. Verse number 8, he's referring again to the trials they're subjected to as they're making the gospel known. Look at what it says, verse number 8. We are troubled. We are troubled on every side. I looked up that word troubled as I was studying this, and I found out that word troubled has the idea of to press together. Almost like you're in a great crowd, and you're, how many of you like to be in a crowd like that and just pressed up against everybody? I didn't think anybody would raise their hand. But he says, hey, we're troubled, and it's on every side. It's like a great large crowd is gathering around us. And by the way, if you've ever been to New York City, you can understand what he means by that. Just a crowd pressed on all sides of you. But notice what he says. under all sorts of affliction. But notice what he says in the next part of that verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? We're troubled on every side. We're pressed together. We're like we're in a great crowd. But Paul says this. Even though we may be troubled, even though we may be pressed on every side, even though it seems like it's a great crowd around us of many sorts of afflictions, he said, yet we're not distressed. We still have room to use the illustration. We still have room to turn. We still have room to move. We could say it this way. Paul says, hey, we're not wholly discouraged, though. We may be troubled, but we're not wholly discouraged. We're not disheartened. We're not overcome. We're still able to continue on in these trials and engage in the work of preaching the gospel. There are times in our lives we could say that, right? When trouble comes. But yet, aren't you glad that even when trouble comes, you don't have to be so discouraged that you can't keep on going for God? You can't keep on engaging yourself in the preaching of the gospel and giving out of the good news. Sure, there's times when we have health issues. There's times when we've got maybe financial problems or maybe burdens in other ways. But aren't you glad that God is still able to give us that strength to keep on pressing on for God? To keep engaging and giving out the gospel. So he says, we're troubled on every side, but yet we're not distressed. Look at what he says next. We are perplexed. That word perplexed has the idea of not knowing what to do. Getting to the point where you don't know the course to take maybe, or maybe at times when you're in doubt. But look at what he says. We're perplexed, but yet look at what he says. We're not in despair. We're not altogether without help, or we're not altogether without means, because we know we have Christ, don't we? So we might be perplexed. We might think from time to time, what am I to do? What direction am I to take? I'm confused. I have a little doubt here. Maybe my faith is getting a little weak. But yet at the same time, I realize I'm not altogether without hope. I'm not altogether without the means of continuing on for God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. He says, we're persecuted. I think we understand that word, don't we? We're persecuted. I think we also understand the word well enough to know that our persecution wouldn't even touch what Paul faced, right? I mean, I think we would understand what persecuted means. But again, I think we would understand that it's not even close to what Paul would have to go through and what Paul would face. And we know from other scripture passages as he told the things that he went through. So we're persecuted, but notice what he says. But yet, oh, this is great, not forsaken. We're persecuted, but we're not deserted. We're not left by God. He's still there, isn't he? He is still there at times when we need him. So we're persecuted, but yet not forsaken. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 9. We're cast down. That word cast down has the idea of thrown down even by our enemies. I looked that up and it had the idea of almost like a wrestler that would take you and he would just kind of throw you down. We're cast down. We're thrown down at times by our enemies. But what does he say? We're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. We're not killed. Hey, our strength seems to always recover. When we get to the point where we feel like maybe we can't go on anymore, we get to the point where we recover our strength and we can go on for God. They would be able to go through troubles, but yet still realize that they could become prepared for new conflicts that they would have to face. We can keep pressing on for God. We're not destroyed. We can overcome difficulties, and we can be ready to meet the new trials and the new persecutions we face, because isn't it amazing that daily God continues to give us new grace? Isn't it great how our God does that? And His grace is always sufficient, right? Which goes hand in hand with what I'm going to say to finish the message tonight. I thought of this tonight. What should we do? And I'm going to finish with this. What should we do in our lives in the midst of trials and in the midst of persecutions and in the midst of the pressures of life? Because that's what Paul's trying to encourage us here with, isn't he? Now again, we're not going to go through the persecutions he went through while we're on earth here. But what are we to do in those times? What are we to do when persecution comes? What are we to do when trials come and we have to face trials? What are we to do in the pressures of life that we face from time to time? I jotted down just a couple things as we finish here. The thoughts that came to my mind was this. Number one, and I think we see them from these scripture passages that we just read. Number one, realize that His presence is always with us. When I go through the trials and I go through the persecutions and I go through the pressures of this life that I live in, I can realize that God's presence is always with me. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 again. Persecuted, but not what? Forsaken. God is still there with me, isn't he? And in the midst of any trial, in the midst of any persecution, in the midst of any health-related problem I've got or any financial need I've got or anything that rises on any side of me, God says, I'm always going to be there with you. That's one of the things I love about the Great Commission that God gives. He gives a promise, and lo, I am with you always. We don't really have a good reason to say, well, I don't want to be a soul winner, because God says, I'll be there right beside you while you do it. I'll be there with you as you talk to somebody. I know from time to time I've knocked on many a door. And you almost have to realize God's presence is there with you to give the courage to say what you know you ought to say at the door. Because from time to time, it can take a little bit of courage to speak for the Lord. But God gives the promise, hey, I'm going to be there with you always. Don't worry, I won't leave you. My presence will always be near. So when we go through trials and we go through persecutions and the pressures of life that we face, realize that His presence is always with us. But I jotted down number two, realize that He's all you need. Realize that He's all you need. He is a sufficient God, isn't He? He is all sufficient. He is all that we need. And sometimes we might get to the place where we realize He's all we have. Well, okay, that's fine because He's all we need, isn't He? He's all we have, but hey, He's all we need. And God is sufficient, isn't He? Realize through the trials and the persecutions and the pressures of life that we face that God is always there with us in His presence, but He is also all we need. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What did I tell you about the definition of that word despair? We're not altogether without hope. You know why we're not altogether without hope? Because we know that God is all we need. He is there for us. He's there to strengthen us. He's there to encourage us. And then I jotted down number 3. When we face the trials and the persecutions and the pressures of life, realize not only that His presence is always there and that He's all you need, but I jotted down number 3, realize what He has already done for you in the past. Realize what Jesus has already done for you in the past. Think about again the day the light of the gospel was shared with you in your heart, the day you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and what He has done in the past. Man, I was so grateful last week, and I know you were grateful, I'm sure, to hear the message, but I was so grateful to preach the Easter story last week to our young people. Just to look back at what Christ has already done for me. What He did for me when He died on the cross, and when He was placed into that tomb, but 3 days later He rose again. And just rejoicing in what He has already done for us in the past. But now we don't even have to look that far back, do we? Although we're grateful for that. We can look back to the time while we've been here on earth and what He has already done for us. How He saved our souls and how He encourages us as in our family and our relationships that we have and encourages in our church here and the many blessings that God has given to us. Look back at the things that He has already done in the past. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. And I know we already read this verse. But again, we explained it while we were reading it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. We've been given the gospel, haven't we? We were in the ignorance of our sin when we first were born into this world. But again, somebody came along and somebody preached the good news of the gospel to us. And we, with childlike faith, put our trust in Christ, didn't we? And we can know now that we're on our way to heaven because of what He has done for us in the past. And I think you probably already realize what I'm going to say next. When you go through the trials and the pressures and the persecutions of life, realize what He's going to do for you in the future as well. Realize that His presence is always there. Realize that He's all you need, what He has done for you in a great way in the past, but then think about what He is going to do for you in the future. One of the great promises I think we see in this chapter of what God is going to do for us in the future, look at verse 14 if you would. Verse 14, look at this. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus, by the way, we celebrated that last week, didn't we? He raised up the Lord Jesus, and by the way, because Jesus rose again, we know and have a great hope that we are going to rise again, don't we? Look at what He says again in verse number 14, that great promise. He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul says, hey, I've got a great promise here. The great promise is this. Jesus rose from the grave, which completed the gospel, right? Was the knowledge that we have that God accepted the great sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us, right? That He shed His blood for us and that sacrifice was sufficient so that we could go to heaven once for all. But then He didn't stay in the grave, did He? He rose again. And because He rose again, we have hope that there's going to come a day. Remember what Jesus says in John 14? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, there's some that will scoff at his return. Where is it? Where is he? He said he'd come again, but we know he will, won't he? Because we know God makes a promise. He's going to keep that promise. He is going to come again, isn't he? And the great promise of what we have in the future. Now, this is obviously our future in eternity in heaven. But think about even the future while we're on this earth. The great blessings that God has already ahead of us that we may not even know are going to take place yet. But they lie ahead because of the great God that we serve. When the pressures and the trials and the persecutions of life come, just realize of the great things that He's going to do for you in the future. But I jotted down one last thing. Realize His presence is always with us. Realize He's all we need. Realize as we go through the times when we're troubled and we're persecuted and we're distressed and we're perplexed. Realize of what He's already done in the past, what He'll do in the future. But then I thought of this. What He is using you to do in the future. Not only what He's going to do in the future, but what He is using you to do in the future. Paul is encouraged to give out the gospel even in the midst of persecution because he is realizing what God is using him to do. Are you understanding that as Paul reads this tonight? As we read this tonight from Paul? He's saying, God, you're using me to do great things. You're using me to give out the gospel so that many can come to Christ. And here's what Paul, in essence, really says. The persecution is worth it. The persecution is worth it so that I can give out the gospel so that God's kingdom can be multiplied. Notice what he says quickly in verse number 10, if you would. What God is using us to do in the future. Notice verse number 10, he says this, always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'm facing so much persecution, Paul says. He almost gives it in similitude of the suffering that Jesus faced on the cross there. He said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at what he says in verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I'm going through persecution so that you can know for sure that you're going to have eternal life, Paul says, to those whom he is giving the gospel out to. So we could say it this way, what God may use us to do in the future is to bear our cross, right? We may have to bear our cross in the future. Again, we look at the story of Paul and we realize that we're not going to bear that kind of a cross. I don't think we're going to have to go through that kind of persecution. I think persecution may certainly get serious in the days ahead. But I don't know that we'll have to go through the kind of persecution that Paul says he went through there in the scripture that we hear of Paul. But we still need to bear our cross, don't we? And we bear our cross for the purpose of others being able to know Jesus. So we bear our cross to make Jesus known to others, don't we? And we say that it would be worth everything I go through here on earth so that in the future others may know about Christ. So that my life can be a testimony. So that my life can be a witness of the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that I may suffer persecution, and again, not like Paul did, but to say that I suffered it so that, he says at the end of verse number 12, so that you could have what? Life. There could be life in you. The last thought I want to give you is found at the very end of this chapter. Look at verse number 16. Now when we go through the trials and we go through the persecutions and the pressures of life, realize what God is using you to do in the future. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16, and we'll close with these last three verses of the chapter. He says, for which cause we faint not. All right, our afflictions are going to be, here's what Paul's going to say, our afflictions are going to be overruled by the good that we are seeing that is coming out of them. Does that make sense to you? Others are trusting Christ as their Savior. Others are going to get to go to heaven. So we can overlook the things that we go through because of what others are receiving good. And not only that, but because of the glory that God is getting as well. When folks are saved, God gets the glory, doesn't he? So he says, hey, for this cause, or for which cause, we faint not. We're going to overlook some of these trials that we go through and realize that we're not going to quit. We're going to keep on going. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed or strengthened day by day, right? So I'm going through these persecutions, and at times even I realize the outward man, he's perishing. This outward man, it fails as time goes on, right? But he says, hey, I can take strength in knowing that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is strengthened. It's renewed day by day, because who's the one that gives us the strength day by day to keep going? It's God, isn't it? So he says, these pressures, these persecutions, these trials that I go through are overruled because I'm seeing the good of people trusting Christ and the glory that God is getting. So you notice this in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, isn't it amazing how Paul refers to his as light affliction? So how would we refer to ours? Right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, we understand that, right? In light of eternity, it's just for a moment, isn't it? But notice what he says it does. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God, you're using me. God, my life is able to be, I'm able to see God using me in the future days that I have here on earth to give out the good news, and I can look at the things that I go through and realize what God is using me to do. He's using me to be able to see a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can overlook sometimes the little minor difficulties I go through that are just temporary on earth, right? Notice what he says in verse number 18, and we'll finish with this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now on earth here, Paul could have focused on his persecution, right? He could have focused on all the things that he went through that are temporary here on earth. But he said, that's not what my focus is on, right? My focus is on things that are not seen. Things that are going to be for eternity, because he even explains that at the end of the verse. Look what he says. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, God's eternal, isn't he? The Savior's eternal, isn't he? The souls of men are eternal. The Word of God that we preach from is eternal. And Paul says, hey, I could get my eyes on temporary things. I could get my eyes on things that I see, but I'd rather minister with eternity's values in view. I'd rather lay up treasures that are in heaven than treasures that are here on earth, because moth and rust can corrupt those and thieves can break through and steal. So he says, I want to have eternity's value in view as I serve the Lord, knowing that all these minor things that I go through are far outweighed by the eternal and exceeding weight of glory that comes one day. Realize that as we serve God, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of the pressures of life, realize that as we serve God, He is using us to do great things while we're here on earth for Him. So when we go through these times in our lives, as Paul describes here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and again, we said it, but we won't go through what he went through, but we do go through the trials and the persecutions and the pressures of life. Realize that God's there. Realize that He's all we need. Realize what He's already done in the past, what He'll do in the future, and what He is using you to do in the future as well. Let's bow our heads together, and as we bow our heads and close our eyes, maybe it would be that God has spoken to somebody's heart tonight. And we won't want to be so quick that we go on without having a moment where we can put feet to maybe something God has done in our hearts. And just in the quietness of this room, as Brother Earl prayed in his opening prayer, there might be somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. And if that's the case, we hope that you'll come and you'll let us know that, and we can show you from the Bible how you can trust Christ as your Savior. But then maybe for that one that would just say, hey, the message as a Christian tonight has encouraged my heart to just keep on going for God. What should I do in the midst of trials? What should I do in the midst of persecutions and sometimes the pressures that I face in life? God, help me to realize that you're always there. Help me to realize you're all I need. Help me to realize the many blessings you've given to me in the past, what you're going to do for me in the future, and what you're using me for.